The message of Easter is true all year long, and so we want to make sure that we get to hear the choir's hard work and the effort that they put into that. With their inability to be able to gather together to practice and perform their musical, we decided that Pastor Jonathan would preach this morning on continuing our series, God's Grand Plan. And Friday morning, Thursday was 6 weeks since Jonathan broke his wrist in Hawaii. He went for the x-rays and Friday morning got the call from the doctor that his wrist was still badly displaced and surgery was required. And so fortunately, they called Friday night already and scheduled him for surgery Saturday morning at 7 a.m. It ended up he was there in the hospital 12 hours yesterday. He had almost two hours in surgery. He had a plate put in and 9 screws into his wrist. And when he came home about 8 o'clock last night, he was exhausted and I think in a little bit of a daze. And so at that time, I realized, I think I'll be preaching this morning. And so Pastor Jonathan is home recovering. Many of you messaged after the email I sent out yesterday that you're praying for him. And so we appreciate your prayers. And I know he appreciates your prayers. And if he's not still sleeping, he's probably watching us live as well. So just continue to pray for him. But for now, I will be sharing the next sermon in the series of God's Grand Plan for Us. A few weeks ago, we looked through Exodus all the way through to Deuteronomy at the children of Israel and how they had God's presence with them in the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, but that we have his presence in an even greater way today. We have the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And so today we are going to move on to the book of Joshua and the conquest of the Promised Land. Now, when you look at the book of Joshua and Judges, you really see that this is two parts to one story. In fact, the book of Joshua and Judges start very similar to each other. Verse 1 of Joshua says, "Now it came about after the death of Moses." So it's starting telling us that this past leader has now died, and there's a new era happening. And then the book of Judges, the very first verse says, "Now it came about after the death of Joshua." So these two books are often taken in parallel, one after the other. They're together as kind of a two-part series. And many of us have heard the expression, "I've got good news and I've got bad news. What do you want to hear?" Well, Joshua and Judges is kind of that way. There's a bit of good news and a bit of bad news. The good news is that under Joshua's leadership, they successfully conquered the Promised Land. They successfully conquered Canaan and were able to settle there. The bad news is that, as I mentioned with the children of Israel, they weren't always faithful and holy. And after conquering the land, the next generation started to fall away and started to become basically like the Canaanites that they had sent out of the land. Instead, they started to become like them. And so that's the bad news. But today, I'm going to focus on the book of Joshua, and God willing, Pastor Jonathan will preach next week from the book of Judges. So the book of Joshua is a book of incredible story. Even our Kingdom kids know the stories of Joshua. It's one of the most exciting stories as a child to hear how the people of Israel marched around the walls of Jericho and blew a trumpet and the walls came tumbling down. We sing about it and we have kids' songs that sing about it. And it really is an amazing story, an amazing narrative. The people of Israel, they were already God's chosen people. They were his called out ones. But now they come to a place of fulfilling his promises and receiving the fulfillment of his promise. And that's what I really would like to speak with you about this morning. Once we've come out of darkness, God wants to lead us to a place of fulfilling his promises. And that's the message for this morning. God leads us to a place where his promises are fulfilled. But in order to share in the fulfillment of his promises, we have 3 responsibilities. And the first responsibility to share in the fulfillment of his promises is that we need to walk in victory. The previous generation, as we mentioned already this morning, they didn't walk in victory. They let their doubts lead to failure, and they left the promised land empty-handed, and they wandered in the desert for 40 years. They refused to go in and instead said, "Oh, let's go back to Egypt. It was better being a slave than worrying about being taken over by these giants." They basically failed to recognize that God himself was in their midst, that God was there for him. They lived in that place of fear, and they allowed that to overwhelm were rather inabilities of what they could accomplish on their own strength. And they didn't think victory was possible. But now the second generation returns to the promised land, and God reiterates to Joshua and his people that he is giving them this land. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to you, to the sons of Israel, every place on which the sole of your foot treads. I have given it to you." Read that again. "I have given it to you." What a promise. "Just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, they will be your territory." You know, this generation of Israel could have just been the same as the last. They could have been gripped by fear. They could have walked away in failure. But instead, they kept their eyes on God and his ability rather than their own inability. And they walked forward in victory. They clung to God. They clung to God's promises that he would never leave them, that he would never forsake them. In the next verse of Joshua 1, it says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." This is one of the greatest promises that we have in Scripture. God is with us. He will not fail us. He will not forsake us. There's no reason to live in fear or be afraid. We can walk in victory because God is with us. We can take courage and be bold and strong because God is with us. In fact, in the next five verses, God declares three times, "Be strong and courageous." Verse 6, he says, "For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." In verse 7, he says, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This is the book the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." God is faithful, and what he says he will do, he will do. He assures us that he will be with us, and we can have courage. Walking in victory means believing God's promise, knowing his word. We walk in victory according to his commands, as he said here. Don't be swayed to the left or to the right, but meditate on his words. Walking in victory means walking in obedience to him, to his words. And then in Joshua 1:9, he says again, "Have I not commanded you?" For the third time he says, "Be strong and courageous. I've already commanded this of you. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Walking in victory means choosing to walk in victory, choosing to understand that God is in control, that we don't need to tremble or be dismayed. In our human frailties, I think we often focus on what we can do. We fail to see that God is telling us, "You be strong and courageous because I am with you." Don't think about your own strength. Be strong in my strength. Because when we're weak, then he is strong. When we read the story of how Jericho was defeated, it wasn't because of the great strength of the Israelites. It wasn't because of how strong and mighty they were as an army. It was all about God. It was all about his plan and his purpose. You know, kids, if you built a little tower or castle, have you ever just made that tower fall over on its own? Usually you shoot an arrow, a cannon, or dynamite, or something that will knock the wall over. Well, these children of Israel didn't shoot any of those things at the wall. The only effort that the humans made was to walk around that wall once a day for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day. And then they blew their trumpet. Now, I have to admit, I love walking. I do a lot of walking. I walk 6 to 8 kilometers a day. And I also play the trumpet. Now, I've done a lot of walking and trumpet playing, but no walls have ever fallen down. And the thing is, walls don't just fall down because we walk or blow a trumpet. should be, people should recognize, wow, God is awesome that he would allow this wall to fall over just with people marching around. And when you think back to one place that we, in our recent history, remember a place falling down, we think of 9/11 and how the wall came down and just the people that were in its way. Well, even as this wall fell, none of the children of Israel were hurt. It fell in and it fell on all of the enemies. What an amazing story of God's faithfulness. Because his people obeyed, he was faithful. But you know what's even more amazing about this story than just the walls falling in? Is that God brought all of the enemies of Israel to one place. So they didn't have to go city to city conquering them all. You know, in Joshua 11, 1 to 3, it lists a great many kings. Kings from the north and the south and the east and the west. And then in verse 4 of that chapter 11, it says, all these kings that's talked about, they came out, they and their armies with them. As many people as the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. So all these kings have agreed to meet, came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. The amazing thing is, God brought all these enemies together. They left their own fortified cities and decided, let's all, you know, the enemy of our enemy is our friend, so let's all join together against our common enemy, and let's take down Israel together. In a human mind, this is very intelligent. It should work, because as we all work together against one enemy, we will be more powerful. We should be able to overtake them. But what they saw as their advantage was actually their downfall, because God brought them all together and they all were defeated together. Whereas the children of Israel would have had to take up arms against each city as they walked through that promised land of Canaan, they didn't need to do that because the majority of them fell right there with the people of Jericho. We can walk in victory today knowing that God brings the best strategies of the enemy to nothing. Those who plot against us aren't capable against God. He is greater. And as the Kingdom Kids were learning the verse, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Doesn't mean there's not going to be trials. It doesn't mean that life is always perfect. Life wasn't perfect for them. Joshua wasn't perfect, but he chose to walk in victory. And when he went off course, he repented. Back on track, and he honored and obeyed God. And we too need to choose to walk in victory. We need to choose to honor God. Even when trials of our day might seem like giants in the land, those who are under quarantine, the whole earth is basically under quarantine. How are we going to survive? What are we going to do to come out of this? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we know who does. And we know that we can walk in victory because he is for us, and nothing can God knows about tomorrow. And what appears as human strength to us will only be victorious through Christ. Remember, God isn't limited by human strength or understanding. When the enemy, the human enemy, tries to come against us, God is on our side. It doesn't matter what comes our way, we can have victory through him. So in order to share in the fulfillment of God's promises, our first responsibility is to walk in victory. Our second responsibility is to welcome the inheritance. Chapters 13 to 22 in Joshua show Joshua dividing the land among all the tribes of Israel. He's basically doling out the inheritance. And if you think back with me, we already talked about this, the two spies who were faithful when they first came to the promised land 40 years earlier, those two spies are the only two who now enter the promised land. Those two spies were again Joshua and Caleb. Awesome. I know the Kingdom Kids know that one. Joshua and Caleb, when they came to the promised land, they knew this was a land flowing with milk and honey. And they are ones who here receive their inheritance. And for us, they're an example of how we should live our life. Receiving the inheritance, we see here that Caleb actually received the very first portion of the inheritance. And Joshua, though he's already inherited leadership of the whole group of Israelites, we see in these chapters that he receives the last and final portion of the inheritance. So they kind of bracket all of these inheritances that are handed out. We have Caleb first, Joshua last, and all the rest are done in the middle. So let's look at Caleb's inheritance first. In Joshua 14, verse 5, really we want to Look at all the way down to verse 14, but we're going to skip a bunch of verses here for sake of time. But in verse 5, it says, thus the sons of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they divided the land. So they're following God's command by doing this inheritance to be known. And then in verse 10, this is Caleb speaking, and he says, now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years. From the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. We have some 85-year-olds, and I hope they can say this. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now. Amen. For war and for going out and coming in. Now, then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So Caleb was blessed for following the Lord. He is given this land. In verse 13 it says, so Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. So this is the land Caleb requested. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Following the Lord, obeying his plan and his purpose, Caleb was blessed. And there still was a great deal to be done, as it said that the Anakim were there in the land, but that God would bless him to drive them out. If Caleb had decided to let fear control him, he could have said, well, you know, there's still some enemy in the land, and so I'm just going to take a little portion over here, and maybe they can take the rest of the land. I'll just be comfortable over here. But he said, no, perhaps God will help me to drive them out. There was still a work to be done. As we receive our inheritance, there's still a little bit more to be done. We need to be active in participating in it. And so all the tribes of Israel received great territories as their inheritance. But it was still up to them to possess the land that God gave them. They had to walk in faith and fight against those who would be there. And we see how Caleb did this. In a couple chapters later, Joshua 15, verse 13 and 14, it says, now he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. And now here's the part. Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. So after inheriting the land, Caleb had work still to do, but he had faith and kept his eyes on God. We also need to have faith and keep our eyes on God. If we don't exercise our faith, we can be stuck in that little section of land and just say, you know what, the enemy's all camped around about me. But if we have faith in God, we know God has called us for this inheritance, then we go forth in boldness, we take strength and courage, and we know that we are called and we go and do what he has called. So all the tribes have received their inheritance, and then at the end we see Joshua, their humble leader. He waits until they've all received their inheritance, and then he receives the final inheritance. In Joshua 19, verse 49 to 50, it says, when they finished apportioning the land for inheritance by its borders, the sons of Israel gave an inheritance in their midst to Joshua, the son of Nun. In accordance with the command of the Lord, they gave him the city for which he asked, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim. So he built the city and settled in it. In obedience to God, all the other tribes gave a portion of their land to Joshua. And what portion did they give him? They gave the portion that he asked for, the city that he had asked for. This demonstrates that God is so faithful to us. He loves us and he wants to even give us the desires of our heart. If we are faithful to him, we will receive the desires of our heart. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. God is for us. He wants to bless us. But what are the desires of our heart? Are we seeking to inherit earthly wealth? Are we seeking to inherit from someone who's passing away that we would get all of their good things? things on earth, or are we seeking to store up treasures in heaven? 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 4 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." This is the inheritance we should have our eyes on, an inheritance that will not fade away. And you know what the greatest thing about this inheritance is? It doesn't lead to divisions and quarrels in families. You know, I know a lot of people on earth, when they divide up the family wealth from someone who's passed away, there's quarreling and fighting. "I didn't get what I deserved. Oh, you're not supposed to have that. Why wasn't I given this?" And you know what? Families have separated and stopped talking to each other over who inherited what. But the amazing thing with this is that this inheritance that we receive is made even greater when we seek to share with the inheritance with others, when we seek to bring others into the inheritance. Acts 26:18 says, "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." God has given us so much. But our desire is that others should come into that inheritance as well. And even in this life, we're blessed with so many things and even inheritance here. But our greatest inheritance is yet to be fulfilled. And we look forward to that day. We want to build up treasures in heaven. So in order to share in the fulfillment of God's promises, our first responsibility is to walk in victory. Secondly, we welcome the inheritance. And thirdly, we need to withstand idolatry. Israel's major responsibility in possessing the land was to be faithful, to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. In fact, in Joshua 23, verse 6, it says, "Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with those nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day." Though Israel lived among these nations, those that serve false idols and false gods, they are to withstand and not even mention the name of their gods. They're not to swear by them, or serve them, or bow to them. Instead, they are called to obey and be faithful and cling to the one true God. In Joshua 24, 14 to 15, it says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land where you were living." And this is one of my favorite verses. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua leads them in this awesome covenant ceremony. Choose this day who you are going to serve. Make a choice. You can't serve them both. You can't have idols and God. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to commit yourselves to? And Joshua commits to following God. And he doesn't just commit for himself, but he commits for his whole family. And parents, let me encourage you that this is an example for us today. We choose that our children are going to grow up learning and knowing how to serve the Lord God. We ultimately can't make that decision for them. But while they're under our roof, they will be in the house of the Lord, and they will learn to serve the Lord God. So again, this book has brackets near the beginning and the end that highlight the important message of the whole book, that we need to live in obedience and love to God. In Joshua 1, verse 7, it starts with, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." Joshua here is being commanded to obey God, to be faithful. faithful to him, not to turn to the right or to the left. And then at the end of the book, Joshua is old. He's seen great victories. And now he takes the turn, it's his turn to reiterate this commandment to the rest of the children of Israel, that they will not turn aside, but that they will cling to God. And he says this in Joshua 23, verse 11 to 13. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and you intermarry with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given to you. Over and over we see in Scripture how the Israelites fall away when they give in to what the nations are doing, when they choose to follow the gods of the nations. And they need to withstand idolatry in order to keep and possess the inheritance that God has given to them so they don't lose it. One act of faith isn't all that is required for a person to be saved. We need to continually live in faith. We start our walk with God in a confession of faith, but there needs to be a continual dependence and reliance upon Him. We should see our faith grow and develop. God has brought them victory and an inheritance, but if they don't withstand idolatry, they will be ensnared, and that inheritance will be lost. It's a very strong warning. It's kind of sick to read that you will perish off from this good land. It's harsh, but we need to take heed of this as well, that we can't allow the idolatry of our land to take our focus off of Christ. We are called to stand strong in our faith. And it's a very serious choice that we must commit right now to do. We can't serve two masters. Matthew 6:24 says that if we do, we will either hate the one and love the other, or we will love the one and hate the other. You cannot be devoted to one, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. And I would say that it seems that wealth has become a very popular idol of our day. Many people serve their desire for wealth. They dream of getting rich, and even the more and more they get, the more they achieve, the more they need. It's never enough. They always want more. This desire for wealth. We can't serve God and wealth. Some worship power. They want to rule or dominate, control the world around them. But that's the way of the Gentiles. We're not to be like that. Some worship security. They focus on being able to keep things just right for their family. And I would say at this time, probably that has fallen away. They're recognizing, I can't do it on my own. Things might happen to my family. I can't keep them all secure. But you know, there is only one who can protect us and truly keep us safe, no matter what comes. The one who knows our future and holds it in his hands. And he is the only one we can trust. We want to live lives that are pleasing to him, that are fulfilling to him. But we can't please ourselves that we can just do whatever we want and still be fulfilling to him. Because Christ says that we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Are there any idols in your life today? Is there anything that has taken the place of importance that only God should hold in our lives? Do we truly want his will? Or do we sometimes want our own will? We need to be strong in the Lord. We need to focus on him and not allow the idolatry of the world around us to draw us in and to suck us into this kind of a lifestyle of wanting money and wealth and success and whatever it is that others are worshiping. So how can we be strong in the Lord? How can we make sure that we're focused on him? Well, Ephesians 6, verse 10 and 11 give us a great way to do this. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. If we put on the armor of God, we know that God is with us and that the idols or things of this world or any scheme of the devil cannot draw us in. We will be able to withstand idolatry and withstand the devil's schemes. So God wants to lead us into the fulfillment of his promises. Our responsibility is to walk in victory. We can be strong and courageous. God goes before us. incredible future for each one of us. And even here on earth, he seeks to bless us and give us the desires of our heart. But the greatest inheritance is even yet to come. And thirdly, we need to withstand idolatry. We want to love and obey God, be faithful to him, and don't allow anything else that this world has to offer to come into the place that he should have in our hearts.